Thank you for joining us again this week for another edition of Christ Life. We are, as always, we're just glad that you are joining us. We enjoy talking about the things that we talk about because, yes, you know, we really love the Lord and we love you. And so we take the time to share what the Lord is really doing in and through us with you, because we really believe the Lord wants to work in and then through you as well. And we're in this series called Big, and it is big, and we're praying it's big for you. Because when you really get the big picture, as we talked about, and you really begin to understand that, and more importantly than understand it, you begin to believe it, then it's going to motivate you. It's going to move you into a life of really a sense of passion and urgency, because now you really understand time and eternity. And when you have this motivation, then what's going to happen is you're going to really move into the big difference, because it does make a difference. It makes a difference in you, and it also ultimately makes a difference through you. And so let's pick this up, though. Let's go back as we are every time. We're gonna look at the portion of Scripture found in Titus chapter 2. Verses 11 through 14. For it says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. A lot in that scripture. I tend to think of this scripture as a sandwich scripture. There is on both sides, it's your and I's life that is different. And the reason it's different is the meat in the middle. And when you understand the meat in the middle, then really, that's really what you got to go after. I tend to like low-carb diets, so I tend to take the bread and just go right for the meat. The big difference, as we're going to really unfold and unpack here, is that when you understand that there's this appearance of grace that is really preparing us for the appearance of glory. Let me say that again, because this is a big thing that when you grasp it, when you really begin to recognize what Christ has done and the purpose for why the reason it was done in the first place, then all of a sudden you start to get to the substance of really what makes everything change, what really makes the big difference. So let me say it again. We understand that the appearance of grace is appearing, or is preparing us for the appearance of glory. So God gives us this grace, and this grace trains us. It trains us not to live for the here and now, but to live for really the there and then. It changes our perspective. It changes the way we look at everyday situations. It changes the way we look at our challenges. It changes the way we look at our successes. It changes the way we look at the way the world says this is the way it has to happen. Now grace begins to train us to look at it from a perspective that is not a temporal earthly perspective, but ultimately an eternal heavenly perspective. And as that happens, all of a sudden you begin to change. There's this transformation that begins to happen. And now you're doing this not because out of some form of religious duty. If you are a person that is in ministry, oftentimes people who are in ministry, they do a moral code because of the job that they have, rather than the person that they serve, rather than the person that they love being Jesus Christ. It becomes something now that we become devoted to, because now we're looking forward to and desiring this appearance of Jesus Christ. And we want to make sure that we are ready to the maximum, that our spiritual bank account is at its fullest. And here's the beauty of it. It's not up to you alone, because grace has been given to train us to be fully prepared when Jesus Christ returns. We are looking expectantly and looking forward to everything that will unfold from then on. It doesn't matter the amount of trouble that is in your life physically, emotionally, relationally. You may be in the most difficult season of your life, but when you allow grace to train you, you'll step from this life to the next, and you'll look forward, and then you'll look back, and everything will pale in comparison to what the Lord has in front of you. And so we just want to talk for a couple minutes about really how, give you some pictures of how grace ultimately trains you.
Yeah, that's a great phrase. I love when you're talking about the appearing of the Lord. This shining is another word that kind of marries itself to that same thing. And we talk about, maybe you've had conversations, I know we have, where you're thinking about a subject, you're considering it, you're kind of praying through and you're reading on it. And then we talk about the light comes on, you know, that there's this moment, this epiphany. And that's really the wording that is used in the scripture. There is an enlightening kind of moment. There's the grace that enlightens us. It just pops it open for us and we go, ah, okay. And then it becomes more than just I've learned this, I've disciplined my soul, I've gotten to this. No, I've received this. I've received this level of revelation. Grace has enabled me now to respond. So the grace of God has appeared, teaching us that there is an appearing that is coming, that the Lord has showed up. And he's going to show forth, and he's going to actually not just shine for the world to see, but he's going to shine for the believer to see Christ in us, this wonderful hope of glory. And this is the reality of how we will then end up living these self-controlled, righteous, godly lives in the present age, because we are people who are different than everybody else. There is a huge difference that's made. And that difference, again, duty will carry you through a certain level of discipline. It surely will, but devotion and a love relationship will take you so much further. And every step of the way will be packed with so much more meaning. Duty, if you do it because you have to, you know, you'll do it, and maybe you'll do an even acceptable job, but it's not satisfying, it's not fulfilling. But devotion goes where duty just won't go. Devotion doesn't just say, well, what do I have to do? Devotion says, what can I do? What shall I do? What would not just fulfill the obligation, but what would bless your heart? What would take you to a level where joy is produced inside of you? And so make no mistake, the big difference is that we live out of devotion and not a sense of duty. And so that's what helps us to be, first, abnegators. We are willing, and abnegation, maybe that's not a word that fills your vocabulary on a day-by-day basis. Or if you've watched the Divergent series, then you know what abnegation means. Abnegation, look that up all on your own. Take the time to Google that one yourself. But an abnegator is a person who denies themselves of something. They could do it, but they choose not to. That's abnegation. Abnegation is a selfless kind of lifestyle, and really denying ungodliness and worldly lust. You know, we live these self-controlled lives. Now, I love that. Self-controlled as opposed to what? Subject to every wind and whim and every mood and every fad and every change. And we've all been those kind of people at some point in our lives, and maybe you know someone like that. Maybe you're struggling to try to help someone like that, where every little wind that blows changes them. They're all in on this week, on this thing. And then the next time you see them, you ask, how's that thing? And they've switched off. They're on some completely other track. That's the complete opposite of what a self-controlled individual is. Self-control is not, I'm going to grind it out until I make it. It is, I am going to live now in the light of the Lord's revelation. I'm going to live as a responder to this grace that he's given me. And I'm going to live this life that is now controlled by the Spirit of the Lord, where I'm giving myself over. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit of God. It's a work of the Spirit of the Lord inside of my life and your life. And so as we begin to do this, we're not you know, ascetics where we just, I say no to myself and I deny myself all of these things so that if I deny myself enough, I can somehow, you know, God will respond to my emptiness with fullness. That's not how it works. God provides a grace to us. And there is this, it's as though God is sitting above us, if you will, or right outside of us with this whole raft of things to give us, this incredible blessing, gifting, passion for lost people, wisdom, knowledge, you know, purpose, everything is right there. And he's got armloads of this stuff. And we're saying, oh, God, just give me all these blessings. Just pour it on me, God. Just go ahead, do it. And he looks at us and kind of says, well, you know, you got to let go of some of that first. Your arms are already full. Your life is already full. And so to get this that God has for us, we have to kind of say no to some of this. And so there is a denial that's a part of the process, but the denial is in full view of the blessings. So we're not denying, and that's the way in. We get grace. We get this gracious abundance, and a part of receiving that is denying this. It is saying no to these things, and that makes this huge difference. We now then love this life that God brings to us because we love the Lord. Here's the Lord with all this goodness, all this blessing, and so self-control, truthfully, is God control. It's a yielding to the grace of God that works inside of us so that our lives now they're just full of love. We love living because we live with and within the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a powerful place.
It is a powerful place. And, you know, there are so many examples. You think of people that are really good about investing and saving. They have the long view. And at least in this life, compared to long view, where when the grace comes, now we get the ultimate long view. Now we are not living just for this life. We're living for the life to come. And it does change really who we are as people. And I think the other part that really begins to happen, you notice it goes from self-control to upright. I do believe that we become an asset. We become something that the Lord is pointing and go, hey, there is that person. That person is representing me. They're living an upright life. When I think about that word upright, I've known a number of teenagers who kind of go through life like this. But when they go into the military and they come home from boot camp, they've been trained. They've had the light come on that they are more than everybody else has been telling them they are, or whatever they've come to believe they are. Now they begin to walk with a place of confidence. They're saying, well, okay, but you know, it's interesting where they had incredible freedom that caused them to do this. When they came into the constraints of a focused and specific kind of life, it brought a confidence because no longer was it about their life. It was about the life of the military, and they became part of something that is bigger. And when we come to the Lord and he begins by his grace to let the light come on, we all of a sudden go, wait a minute, the things that I was going after, all of my bucket list, all of my goals, all the things that I've been trying to grab a hold of, and I kept thinking of this when you were talking, all the things they come to grab a hold of. And the Lord is saying, hey, as long as your hands are closed fists, and I can't give you anything because you can't hold it. We have to let go and open up. All of a sudden, we start receiving things that cause us to go, wait a minute. My life is more than this 60, 70, 80, 90 years. My life is important enough for the God of the universe to die for. That's an incredible kind of love that I've received. And so now, I become an asset to the Lord. Why? Because people begin to look at me differently. They begin to see that in difficult times in this present age, I'm able to work through it differently. I work through my grief differently. It doesn't mean that I don't have grief if someone dies. It means that I work through it differently. Why? Because we have hope that the world does not have. We have something to look forward to. So our grief, even in the most difficult of life circumstances for anybody on the planet, people who are upright before the Lord become an asset because they are moving through that particular situation differently. And then the beauty of it is as we understand that, okay, I've said no to the life of this world, and I've said yes to the life that the Lord has given me. Now, as an asset, I can live loving because I walk in this love. I experience this love so continually. Now, I'm constantly loving people wherever I go, every day and every way that I'm given that opportunity. Why? Because I don't live unto myself. I'm not looking for what I can get from every person that I meet. Now I'm looking for how I can give. For love ultimately gives and at great sacrifice. And so I become more of an asset because the biblical principle is that when we choose to die to things out of love, on the backside of death is resurrection. And so allow that principle to be part of your life and become an asset as we are living in the love of Christ and expanding that love to others.
I love it. This is the big difference. We love living because we've learned that saying no isn't a bad thing. Right. In fact, it's a really good thing. It opens the door for tremendous grace, tremendous provision from the Lord. He sweeps in and shows us, but he then shows through us because we become upright people. We become, and I love that picture. I just, just that step right up. Say, it's just nothing to be, it's not pride. It's not, I'm all of that and a bag of chips, but he's all of that and a bag of chips. And he loves me and he lives in me and he's given me this grace. And so now I don't just love living, but I live loving. Because, I love the Lord. And when you love the Lord and when you live in the love of the Lord, there's just tons to go around, And that was really part of the gloriousness of early believers' lives. They didn't have political power. They didn't have tons of money. They didn't have a whole lot of other influence. But their lives were full of the love of the Lord God. And in the middle of what Paul would have called a crooked, perverse generation, they shone like lights in the world because they held forth a word of life. They were living this life that God had brought them into, and there was so much love in them that it just kind of spilled out of them onto everyone else around them. And so there is that loving kind of thing that we live in this loving kind of way, and there's an impact from that. There's the thing that Jesus said. If you get this, everyone will know where you got this. Everyone will know that you are my disciple because you have this love for one another. And it just spills out. It lives out in our lives. And so this is what makes this big difference, the love of God in our hearts and in our spirits and in our minds and in our relationships. And so these lives begin to look more and more like Jesus. We look, we're not just admirers of the Lord. We are lovers of the Lord. Admirers is really a part of it. But we also create in others, quite frankly, an admiration, not for us, but for the Lord. And that was the story of the early church. People would look at them and they would think, well, they're not, like, it's not like they're all brilliant. It's not like they're all incredibly, powerful. It's not like they're the best looking people in the world. It's not like, they have a whole bunch of other advantages, but they are lovely people and they are loving people. And where does that all come from? And it was beautiful. There was the power. Where was the marking? There was the evidence of godness. They took knowledge of these early believers that they had been with Jesus, that they somehow was like, where does all this come from? Why is that compassion happening? And I hope that happens to you. I hope somewhere in your circles of influence, someone is saying to you at some point in time, why do you care? Why are you so invested? My family has forsaken me. I got fired from this job and whatever. But you guys just keep coming back. You keep loving on me. What's that all about? Why are you guys that way? Well, we're that way because we've received grace from the Lord. And the grace of God that appeared to us is appearing now in us. And so because God is working in us, we look more and more like him. And as admirers of God, we become a lot more like him. That's what a godly life is. We start to look like him. There's this ancient story of and again, it's just legend story. And obviously it's, but it was from some Indian tribe. And this young Indian brave had read the story, or had heard the stories. I guess they didn't read. They were orally transmitted over the fires. And he had heard the story of the great chief that would come, the great chieftain that was coming. And there was actually an image carved of the chieftain in the mountain. And so this young boy was so possessed of this idea that the chief was coming. And so he would every day, before the end of the day, he would just go out and sit in front of the rock. And he would spend, you know, an hour or more, two or three hours every day doing this. And it was one day when he was about 17, as he left from the rock and headed back into the village, that everybody's reaction was like, it's him. It's him. It's him. And somehow, and this is the legend, somehow he had morphed. His features were the features on the rock. He was, and now I get that's a legend. But in truth, that's what the scripture speaks about. That if we'll do this, if we'll say no to ungodliness, no to these worldly passions, yes to a place of self-control, yes to a place of uprightness, yes to this God invading our lives and pushing through and shining through us, where the appearance of God is not just to us, but as you said, it is through us, then others will see the appearance of the Lord. They will see Christ in us. And this is the beauty as we live in the love of Christ. This is the difference that takes place. And this is the big, major difference. And we get to say, well, this is for anybody. This is for everybody. This could be you because the Lord who loves me loves you. He loves everyone. And so he has this plan. This grace of God has not just appeared to the few, the proud, you know, the responsive. This grace of God has appeared to everyone. And this grace of God will train anyone who is willing to say, okay, I'm going to be an abnegator. I'm going to say no to the certain things in order that I might say yes to God and be an asset for the kingdom of Christ. Be to the praise of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that others will see Christ in me and Christ in you. That, my friend, is the Christ life. And that's really what we love sharing with you every week. And we pray the Lord Jesus give you grace and blessing in absolute abundance so that you can do everything the scripture says to do, and that your life will not just be a little different, but a big different than everyone else.
Amen.
Hey, thank you again for joining us. We hope that our time together has been a blessing to you. And it doesn't have to end there. If you want to find last week's sermon, you can go to Facebook, YouTube, or you can listen to us on the audio podcast. You can let us know if you'd like to be further connected in a life group. But let me go ahead and pray as we close and say, God, thank you for being with us, Lord God. Thank you for helping us to carry your words, Lord God, and change our lives, Lord. Help us to carry your love to those around us. And we thank you for what you are doing. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and thank you for being a part. We hope to see you soon.